Well, good morning, church. It's great to see everyone this morning. Great to be together on this Sunday morning. I am so thankful for our time together. And boy, when we get to the song we started off with today, Tommy, that's one of my favorites. So I appreciate you taking requests and doing that on my behalf. No, I didn't. If I knew that was an option, I probably would have requested it. But it was such a powerful message and a great song. Last night, if you Riley and Ethan, we're just going to call them Riley and Ethan Tucker, and I think that's the way it'll function anyway, but Riley and Ethan Welch got married. It was truly great. So happy for Jonathan and Heather to be one down, and good for them. Now, it was a beautiful ceremony, and it was great to celebrate that with them. As I was driving out there last night, you know, there's ways to go. This was up on the mountain. There's parts up there that, like, you don't want to be lost, and it can happen in a quick hurry up there. The last time I was thinking about this, the last time that I got actually lost was a few years ago, like since I've moved here, and I was somewhere either in Warren County or I was coming back through Warren County, but anyway, I was in an unfamiliar place, and I was supposed to be headed back home, and I was in a place with no cell service, a place I didn't know that well, and I didn't have any cell service, and so I was like, well, I know the direction I'm supposed to go, and I know the general direction is, you know, that way, so I'm just kind of driving that way, and there are no roads in Warren County that go that way, as what I learned. But I just kind of kept going, and I was like, well, I probably need to turn left up here somewhere. Well, there's a left. You know, I mean, that's how I was doing. I didn't have a map of Warren County, which I think is illegal. In hindsight, maybe I could have gone back to where I started and asked for directions and worked it out from there. But what's the fun in that? So it wouldn't have been any challenge, right? So at some point in our lives, most of us have gotten to experience that sort of fun firsthand. Most of us have gotten lost, so to speak. Maybe it was before smartphones and GPS, if you are old enough to remember those days, what it was like to drive and have to stop and get a map, something like that. You're traveling somewhere unfamiliar, you miss a turn or two or three, and then all of a sudden nothing looks familiar and it's not what it's supposed to be like, and there are road signs that are zero help to you, or they don't really have much direction on there, and that sinking feeling starts to settle in the pit of your stomach. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all old enough and experienced enough to remember that? Now, at first, sure, it's just annoying. You're like, oh, now this is, you know, I'm running late or whatever it may be. Then it gets frustrating because I should be able to figure this out. And then finally, it turns completely unnerving because I don't know how I'm getting out of this. The problem isn't just, it's never happened to you. The problem is not just that you don't know where you are. Yeah, that's the problem, but that's not the big problem. The bigger problem is you don't know how to get where you're supposed to go. If you don't know where you are, but you know how to at least get to where you're going, that's okay. But if you don't know where you are and you have no idea how to get where you're supposed to be, that's an issue. And that's exactly where humanity sort of finds itself at the end of Genesis chapter 11, which we read last week. We talked about, you know, the story of the Tower of Babel, how significant that was. You know, we come a long way from Eden, and really the first few chapters of Genesis are about our best efforts to get back to Eden, how to get back, how to make things right again. And we have tried everything. It's evident by this point that we have zero idea how to get where we're going, how to get back to peace. We don't know how to get back to peace. How to get back to a life of flourishing. We don't know how to get to a life of flourishing. How to get back into relationship with God. We have zero idea about how to get back into relationship with God. We've gone through rebellion and murder and violence and corruption and flood and drunkenness and self-promotion. We've tried it all, and none of it has worked. You can get everything you want and be absolutely destroyed, right? So we are not just on a detour. Genesis is not a detour. Like the Garden of Eden is not like a side quest, right? We are well and truly lost. But our story for today is the first step. It is the beginning of the beginning, so to speak. It is the first step on a journey back towards, well, home. We're now going to start heading in the right direction. So this is how it starts in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I'll show you. And I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." Now, you may have heard this story before. I didn't understand the significance of this story. This is one of the most important moments in Scripture, apart from the story of Jesus, to be clear. But this is one of the most important stories in all of in the entire Bible. Everything changes right here. Because the story that we've read so far has been moving us further and further and further away from God. But with this story, with the story of Abram, God moves towards us. This is the first time. God moves toward us. Now, you remember the story last week of the Tower of Babel? I want you to notice the contrast between this story and the story of the Tower of Babel. It's not an accident. Remember how last week they said, "Let us make a great name for ourselves"? You remember that? And we talked about that doesn't sound so bad to our American ears because that's what we do. That's what we try to do. But that's what they said. Let us make a great name for ourselves. And here, God comes to Abram and says, "I will make your name great." What a big, big, big difference that is. And notice how this road back home, this is not Abram figuring it out. Abram was not a super smart guy, super spiritual guy, super self-disciplined guy. All of this road back home is it's God's actions entirely. God says, you know, "I will make, I will bless." This is not Abram's plan. This is 100% the plan of God. Now, we talk about, in our modern lingo, people talk about finding God. You ever heard that? He found God, or I found God, that sort of thing. Like we can hunt God down and treat him like a coon. I mean, that is just not going to happen. Like God is out there somewhere, and we just got to track him down. I picked up a trail. I think I'm headed towards God. That is not why Scripture talks about it at all. Scripture doesn't talk about us finding God. Scripture talks about God finding us. Before Abram ever sought God, God came down and called Abram. Abram wasn't just trying to find God and stumble across him out there in the desert. God came and got him. Before we ever loved him, he loved us, right? We sang about that before. Before we ever even thought to go looking, God had already found us. So don't make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't want you. Okay, this is an important lesson. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking God doesn't want you. Brothers, sisters, God came a long way to find you. And he has dug down into the very depths of the earth to dig some of us out. But God wants you that badly. No matter how lost you are, no matter how messed up your journey, God has come a long way to be with you. So let's talk about what our plans in our humanity's plans in Genesis have been so far. We had a strategy: if we can build it bigger and better, right? Work harder. Maybe if we become stronger, we get enough stuff. Like if we take enough for ourselves. If we make ourselves great, like the story of the Tower of Babel was. And every one of our steps toward fixing things, towards making life better for us, all of those just led us further and further and further away from God. We are not heading home. We think we're heading home, but we're not heading home. We're actually becoming more and more lost with every step of the journey. That was our strategy. God's strategy, by contrast, is very effective, and it's also very simple. It's grace. That's God's strategy. God does not come down and choose the strongest nation. God does not come down and choose the nation with the biggest army. God does not even come down and choose this really super righteous family or the family that's the most wealthy and got it most together. God chooses Abram. We don't know why. He's older. He's without children. And there's nothing particularly important about Abram that we can tell up to this point. He's kind of just a guy. But God chooses him, and God makes promises to him. And this promise, this is what makes this chapter so important. First, God's come down. God is seeking us out, right? And then he gives them this promise. And this promise contains three, we're going to call them the three great themes that are going to run throughout really the rest of Scripture, but certainly the rest of the Old Testament. This promise is a threefold promise. One, he says, I'm going to take you to a land. In other words, I'm going to give you a place to belong that's yours. I'm going to give you a place that's all yours. If you remember what it was like as a kid when you got maybe your own room for the first time and you could make, you know, put up a poster that you liked or arrange your furniture the way you liked. And then when you got out of the house eventually and you're moving, maybe you moved into a college dorm or an apartment or something and you got to, it was really yours. But this special place that's yours, God says, I'm going to give you a place that you belong. It is going to be yours. There's the first promise. It's the land. Second promise. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Oh, yeah, land, a place to belong. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And what he's saying by that, yes, it's like you're going to be making your name great, and that's all well and good, but really what he's promising is you're going to have a people. You're not going to be by yourself. You're going to have a family. You're going to have a group that you belong to. And man, is that so important. If you remember going to school and maybe before you found your friend group and you're like, there's just nobody here for me. I don't have a group. And then when finally you stumble across people who are, you know, nerds about the same thing you're a nerd about, and you can talk about stupid movies, the same stupid movies, or sharing the same goofy hobbies or enjoying the same silly games or whatever it might be. But you find your people and you're like, oh, these are my people. It's the way I felt when I came to Forest Mill. I was like, yes, these people are nerdy like I am nerdy. They like what I like, right? God says, I'm going to give you a people. Finally, he says, I'm going to bless you. And God is, when he talks about blessing in this context, he's like, I'm going to restore your relationship to me. That's what blessing means in this context. So these are the three things. Land, people, God. Land, people, God. That's what the blessing is all about. And that becomes the covenant that later we'll get into between God and Israel. Land, people, and God. So these three things, this land and the nation or the people and the relationship with God, these are three great themes of Scripture. And if we backtrack just a little bit in Genesis, you'll see that's the three things we've been losing since the Garden of Eden. The exact things that we've lost. So what God is promising Abram is to restore what we've destroyed. That's why this is so important. God is restoring what we lost when we brought sin into this world and in the Garden of Eden. And Abram, to his credit, Abram believes him and he obeys him. Abram lives by faith, right? He leaves his family, he hits the road, no GPS, no map. He doesn't even know like where, if he had a map, he wouldn't know where he was headed. So this is pretty amazing. that Abram buys it. And it's why Abram and later Abraham, as his name has changed, is considered a great example of faith. Sometimes faith is doing what God says to do even when you don't understand it, when it doesn't make sense to you. You know what makes sense to me? Staying put. You know what makes sense to me? Staying safe. Staying with what you know. All of that makes total sense to me. I'll bet they make sense to you too. Doing what you know, sticking with what you know, staying put, staying safe. But this is faith. This is doing something that does. Faith is putting money in the plate when you really could use it for something else. Faith is taking time to spend with God or God's people or God's ministry, even when you have other stuff that you need to do, right? Important things that you need to do. That's what faith is. If faith is not about having all the right answers, which is what I thought it was about for a long time, like if I could just have all the right answers in doctrine and understand all of the Bible, if I just had the right answers, that would be faith. But faith is not about having all the right answers. It's not about knowing the whole story or having the blueprint for your life and just knowing God's plan intricately. It is about doing what God asks you, like the next thing God asks you to do. Again, you don't have to know the whole thing. Faith is just doing the next thing God asks you to do. It is understanding that even when you don't understand, God is in control, and that's okay. And that's what Abram does. He arrives in Canaan, like he travels as God tells him to go, goes where God tells him to go. He arrives in Canaan. He builds a couple of altars. He worships a couple of times, and he is learning something that humanity has forgotten to do. We had forgotten how to live in the presence of God. That's what Abram's relearning. But just when we think everything's going super well and this relationship is off to a great start, things kind of go off the rails. Typically, things go sideways. That's why stories often go in Scripture. A famine arrives in the land. There's not enough food. But more than that, like there's not enough water to grow your own food. It's a big problem. So Abram does what many of us would have done. He does the logical thing. He's like, okay, there's no food here. There's no water to grow my food or raise my food if you're a herding person. He's like, well, I can't live here because there's no food and no water, so I'm going to go where the food and water is. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's what I would certainly think about doing. But instead of living by faith, and it's what Abraham does, instead of living by faith, Abram is now living by fear. And that's a whole different ballgame. Again, it's perfectly understandable. Given his circumstances, it's really understandable. If I'm there with my wife and there's no food, I'm like, honey, we're going to McDonald's, right? We're going where the food is. That makes sense. How can we find fault with Abram for taking his wife and his family to where the food is? But when you're living by fear instead of by faith, suddenly you are the one responsible for looking out for you and yours. If God is not going to take care of us, that must be my job. You understand? If God's not going to take care of us, it must be my job. And that is not a job we are equipped to handle. So Abram tells his wife Sarah, he's like, hey, we're going to Egypt, and when we get there, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to tell everybody that you're my sister. This is for both our benefits. That way, they won't try to take you, and more importantly, they won't kill me. That's the plan. Again, it feels logical if keeping everybody safe is your main goal. Just that quickly, almost as soon as Abraham's story has started, it's already, off the rails. Go to where Egypt. Okay, that makes sense. Try to keep everybody safe. That makes sense. Tell everybody you're my sister. Oh, okay. You know, it's just it's like a little step further each step along the way. And as it turns out, the problem was not with the land of Ur, which is where Abram was living. It wasn't the land of Babel, where they built the tower. The problem is not even with the land of Egypt, where they're going. The problem is not the land. The problem is the people. This problem is the same problem we've had all along, and it follows us wherever we go because it's not out there. It's in here. So Abram is carrying the same problem with him because it's inside his heart. So his troubles go with him down to Egypt, and it leads him to scheming. It leads him to deception. And Abram's lies come with consequences. So here's how that plays out. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Now, he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys and male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, and he said, "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife, and everything he had. So two quick things we need to notice here in this part of the story. One, you remember God's promises to Abram? Going back to those. Specifically, God said, I'm gonna bless you. And second part of that, what he said was, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you, right? Abram is going to be a blessing. And God blessed Abram so that he would be a blessing to others. He's supposed to show the world, you know, how great God is. But Abram goes down to Egypt, and instead of being a blessing to them, he's actually a curse to them. Did you see that? He goes down to Egypt. They don't get, like, blessings. They get diseases. Instead of bringing healing for the world, he brings sickness and brokenness. And church, this is a hard, hard lesson for us to learn. That when the people of God are living by fear instead of faith, we aren't just not making the world better. We are actively making it worse. When the people of God live by fear, rule by fear, run by fear, we are making the world a worse. We are becoming a curse to them. When we live by selfishness, or when our number one goal is self-preservation or domination, the world is worse for it. So there's the first thing that we see happens here. Abram, supposed to be a blessing, becomes a curse because he's not living by faith, he's living by fear. Second thing we need to see here is the relentlessness of God's promises. Who saves the day here? Was it Abram or Sarah? Was it Pharaoh and his mighty army? No. God saves the day, right? Despite all the problems they've created, God still steps in. And again, in retrospect, it's sort of easy for us to see how dangerous what Abram did actually was. Remember, God has made a promise to him. He's like, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. But what Abram did, his little lie, put that whole plan at risk. It is pretty tough to become a great nation when your wife is married to someone else and you got no kids. His little lie about self-preservation put God's plan of redemption at risk. That's how dangerous, when we don't know where we're going or what we're doing, and we're just thinking we're just making the next logical step, all of which made sense in Abram's story, how dangerous we are. So it's easy to see now how Abram put that plan at risk. But when he fails, God still steps in. Abram messed up that bad, and God still steps in. And that is the pattern for the whole rest of the book of Genesis. God has made a promise, God has got a plan, and he is working with these people, and they mess it up. And God steps in. Abram, this is not his last screw up. Sarah, she's going to mess up pretty bad. Isaac messes up big time. Isaac's son, Jacob, he does some seriously bad things, right? Joseph's brothers, you know, attempted murder of your brothers, pretty bad. So over and over and over again, the people God chooses to work with really mess stuff up, and God still steps in. God continues moving forward because his faithfulness is greater than our failures. No matter how badly we mess things up, God still steps in and says, like, okay, I can use you. And that's hard for me to believe sometimes. There are always reasons to believe that you are the exception to this rule. That, yeah, God can use, you know, Doug over here. Because, I mean, I know Doug's messed up, and he's told me about how he's messed up some, and I can see how God's, because Doug's a good guy. And God can still use Lindsay, and she's messed up a bunch because I see her at work. And God can still use her, though, even though I know she's messed up because, I mean, she's a good person. She wants to deliver. God can still use her. And God can still use, maybe not Jordan, but Rosa. Yeah, God can still use all these people, even though I know they messed up, but me. Oh, God. My screw-ups are just too big. My screw-ups are too ugly. My screw-ups are too deep. Too awful. There's nothing redeemable in what I've done, right? But that's not what the story says. Brothers and sisters, God has made promises to you. Promises like the promise he made to Abram. He's like, I'm going to give you a place. But this place, it's not going to be like the land of Canaan. It's not even going to be like the city of Jerusalem. This place is a forever place. And it's going to be in my household. God says, I'm going to give you a people. And it's not going to be like a people like you happen to be neighbors or you're under the same king or you're in the same kingdom. This is going to be like a forever people, like a family who are always going to be there and love and support you and encourage you. And I'm going to give you a blessing. I promise that I'm going to restore your relationship to me no matter how broken you think it is. So nothing you can do, nothing you have done in the past, are doing in the present, or will do in the future, can make God take back those promises. Those promises are sure. Those promises are forever. He's just asking that we live by them. Just believe it. Lay hold of it. Believe, take God at his word when he says he's going to do these great things. And if we can pray for you, encourage you, this morning, church, whether it's for forgiveness, come back into relationship with God. If you're ready to become a child of God and come into a family who is going to love and support you, even if we human beings don't always get it right, you are always going to be a part of the family of God. If we can help you, love you, encourage you, support you, if you need prayers for strength, for forgiveness, don't miss this opportunity. Come now as we stand and as we sing.